John, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse. If you already know it from memory and don't need to look it up, then quote it with me. Otherwise, you can read it from your Bible as we say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. John 3:16 has so many messages within it. And the one that I would like to concentrate on this evening is the fact that it calls Jesus Christ here the Son. We talked last week about Him being the only begotten and what that means. But a part of that phrase that it has for His name here is that He is called the Son. He is the Son of God. He is uniquely the Son of God. And so in calling Him the Son of God, the Jewish people very well understood in His day that He was calling Himself God, that He was saying that He was equal with God. And they picked up stones to stone Him for calling Himself the Son of God, something that some false cults and religions today have not yet recognized, is that the very fact that it calls Him the Son of God is proof enough of His deity. It was understood in His own day as affirmation of His own deity. So for those that may listen to this message who doubt the deity of Jesus Christ. And by the way, why do I use the word deity instead of talking about His divinity? Divinity means that someone is like God. We can talk about the divine attributes. These are things that belong to God. We can say that someone is divine, meaning that they're like God. But to say that they are deity is an affirmation that they are God, not that they're like God. There is a difference between deity and divinity. If we were to lower ourselves, as some of the liberal groups do, who when you talk to them, you say, well, do you believe in that Jesus Christ is God? They will answer you by saying, we believe in the divinity of Christ. Do you realize what they've just done to you? They have just changed terminologies. You ask them if they believe that Jesus Christ is God, and they said He's God-like. They have lowered their esteem of what Christ is. We do not talk, therefore, about the divinity of Christ. We talk about the deity of Christ. He is God. Now, do we have any proofs in the Bible that He is God? Yes, we do. Let me turn you to some of those places if you would look them up in your Bibles with me. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 1, 7 and 8. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. Now to those who are so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, who try to say that Jesus Christ is an angel. He was the Archangel Michael, they say. Excuse me? It says, of His angels, He saith, they are ministers and flames of fire. Verse 8. But unto the Son, He saith. God says of His angels, your ministers, your servants. But to the Son, God the Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now the Jehovah's Witness tries to translate this, thy throne is God. But the verb is not there, nor should it be, because the term God is in the Greek in such a way as to mean that God is directing Himself to the Son. O God, is what it says. This is one of those Greek declensions of the noun that purposely states that Jesus Christ is God. Not that His throne is God, but that He is God. unto the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. John chapter 1. Again, the so-called Jehovah's Witness tries to distort. And this is not a mistake of the translator. It was a purposeful distortion by the translator. In John 1:1 it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now they put a little letter A in front of it and changed the G-O-D to a small G-O-D. And the Word was a God. Excuse me, let me tell you that in the Greek it says literally, and the Word was the God, not a God. It's definitive. It's not saying that Jesus Christ was a God. It's saying He is the God. We don't need the word the in English to distinguish Him from any other God. So we just put, and the Word was God. But in the Greek, the definite article is there. It's not an indefinite article. And the Word was God. Romans chapter 9. And verse 5, Romans 9:5 says, Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Jesus Christ, who is over all, is God blessed forever. Amen. He is God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, of Godhood. What is God like? God was manifest in the flesh. Not the archangel Michael, excuse me. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world, received up into glory. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Again it says, Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It calls Jesus Christ here, Great God and our Savior. Jesus Christ is declared to be openly God. John chapter 18, verses 4 through 6. John 18, verses 4 through 6. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, Yahweh, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. As soon then as He had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. They knew exactly what He was and exactly what He was saying that He was. Now folks, the very first proof of the deity of Jesus Christ is that the Bible, in these and in many other places, directly declares Him to be God. The Bible declares Jesus Christ to be God. Amen? Yes, He is declared to be God. Secondly, He has the attributes of God. When the Bible says that love is one of the attributes of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It talks about it as the love of Christ. God is love. That's an attribute of God. Christ is love. Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, the love of God is associated with Christ. It is spoken of as His love. In Romans 15, verse 30, Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He says, this is not just because Christ loves you, but also the Holy Spirit. The love of Christ and the love of the Holy Spirit are equated. God is love. The Holy Spirit is love. Christ is love. It is affirming that He has the attributes of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says of Him, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constraineth us. And lastly, let me refer you to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of God is one of His attributes. And the Bible associates this as one of the attributes of Christ. Eternity, one of the attributes of God. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Notice what it says about this one who was going to be born and come out of Bethlehem, Ephrathah, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. His steps trace all the way back through eternity. He does not have a beginning, and He will never have an ending. He is eternal. Revelation says it in these words in Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Again in Revelation 22:13, it says of Him, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He has the attribute of omniscience. John chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says of Him, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He knows all things. He is omnipotent. That means He has all power. You notice what it said at the conclusion of Revelation 1:8 when we read Revelation 1:8, it says, which is to come, the Almighty. He is called omnipotent. He is omnipresent. That is, He is in all places at the same time. Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, verse 23 says of Him, He has the attributes of life and truth. John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto Him, I am the way. And then He says very definitely, with a definite article again, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He has the attribute of holiness. Acts chapter 4, verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now we have proven the deity of Christ by 2 points. We have said that the Bible says, okay, not all at once. You can say it with me then. The Bible says He is God. The Bible says, very well, He is God. The second proof, The Bible says He has the attributes of God. Let's say it together. The attributes of God. He has the... Would you pass them? I wouldn't either. You all just got an F, okay? And I can't accept that it was a bad teacher. Let's try it again. He has the... Okay, I'd give you 75% there. He has the attributes of God. The Bible directly says He is God. The Bible affirms that He has the attributes of God. In the third place, the Bible says that He did the works of God. John chapter 1, verse 3. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It affirms that He is the author of creation. He is the one that created all things. Then, in relation to the creation, He's not only the creator of all things, He is the sustainer or the preserver of all things. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, notice these words, because it starts out by telling us He created all things, and then it ends up by telling us He preserves, He maintains, He sustains all things. It says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image, that exact image of His person, and upholding all things by the power, by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, folks, I don't even know where to begin with this. I don't want to teach you all that I'm going to teach you in the class on creation, but I just have to at least make a little mention here of what I'm going to be doing starting in January. You see, it says He upholds all things. What keeps the moon in its place? Well, you see, we used to say it was Newton's two laws, his first and second law. Newton's first law deals with gravity. Now, traditionally, you know, the story that they tell was that Newton was sitting under an apple tree, and what happened? Apple fell down and hit his head. And he said, oh, I've discovered gravity. That's what made the apple fall down and hit my head. And he also discovered motion, because his law of motion was that bodies in motion stay in motion at the same speed and in the same direction unless something else changes their direction or their speed, so that a free body in space will just keep going forever and ever in the direction at the speed it's going and in the direction it's going, unless, of course, it bangs into a bigger body that changes its direction, or even a smaller body that changes its direction. So, now, we have the moon. And why does the moon stay where it is? Well, according to Newton's two laws, the moon is headed out into space at a certain velocity. If it were just a little faster, it would escape from Earth's gravity. A little slower, and it would fall into Earth's gravity. But it is going at a precise speed, off in a direction somewhere into outer space. But now there's a second force that Newton described that interferes with it going off into space, right? And what do we call that force? What? Yes, we call it gravity. And this is a very grave subject, okay? Gravity takes that moon, which was headed off into outer space, and it pulls it back to Earth. So it still wants to go off into space. But folks, we can even describe how we slingshot it. Okay, but we're not going to get into that tonight. Instead, it's headed off into space, but the earth is tugging it back and forces it into an orbit around the earth. Now that's all hunky-dory, right? Praise God for gravity. Because what goes up eventually comes back down. There's the problem. You see, we send satellites up and we know precisely from Newton's law how fast we have to go to escape Earth's gravity. They call that escape velocity. And we know how fast the satellite must go to maintain Earth orbit. We know how far away so that the gravitational pull is exactly calculated. And that gravitational pull is calculated so that the satellite will stay where it is forever, just like the moon. But it doesn't. The satellites don't stay up. And so we're all scratching our heads. We use Newton's law. This is a law of physics. And the satellite should stay where it's supposed to stay according to Newton's laws. But they fall back down. You remember when that Russian space station fell down all across Canada and the northern part of the United States? And people up there are still glowing in the dark? Okay? Do you remember that? That wasn't that many years ago. Maybe it was for some of you. Maybe it was before you were born. But this happens all the time. Skylab came down. I think it was over Australia that it fell down. All of these satellites eventually have what's called a declination. That is, their orbits begin to decline and they get closer and closer and closer till finally the debris is scattered all over the place. Now, what do? We try to prevent it on the ones that cost us a lot of money. We send up men again. We grab hold of them and throw them back out into space a little bit further so that they're not so close to the Earth anymore. And try to increase their speed. But folks, nothing really works for very long. And yet the moon has been there, according to biblical accounts, for nearly 6,000 years. And according to scientists, for the last 5.5 billion years. And it hasn't fallen down. So this led the scientists to go back and start looking at what Albert Einstein said. See, he came up with a theory that is E equals mc squared, which seems to work out. And it explains everything so differently. You see, Einstein said this: the fastest thing in the universe is not gravity. The fastest thing in the universe is what? Light. And everything with gravity having to do with mass is tied to light and time. Now, if we could just have the theme from Star Trek or from Outer Limits or something like that, I'm going to get into something here where the scientists have actually had to come up with a different way of describing why the planets stay where they do. And it's all related to what Einstein said and incorporates what Newton said, but it's in the area of quantum physics. How many times when I was studying through thousands of pages on quantum physics, which I had already studied through back many, many years ago, or as we're talking about the moon, many moons ago. Okay? But I refreshed it. And I went through some of the new theories on why the moon stays where it does. You see, they say that the moon is actually moving 1 inch to 2 inches away from the church. It's moving 1 inch to 2 inches away from the world every year. It's getting further away. This has to be, folks, because they need more money at NASA to send another man to the moon, okay? Now, we've got the moon moving 1 inch to 2 inches further away. In the next 50 billion years, the moon is finally going to escape from Earth's gravitational pull. Now, hold it. If it's moving 1 inch to 2 inches, can we say that over the last 5 billion years, it was actually each of those years 1 inch to 2 inches closer to the Earth? Well, they say yes. So at one time, you would have gotten up and you would have looked up in the sky and the moon would have been so big it would have looked like the earth. Okay? You could have waved to the people up there. But nonetheless, this is their theory. And they're saying that in the next 50 billion years, the moon will escape from the earth and fly off into space. You know, it's always interesting because basically the theories of evolution and of the Big Bang theory can all be reduced to this. You give something enough time and anything could happen, right? Okay? And if you put it so far back that nobody was there to see it, or you put it so far into the future that nobody will be around to have to say, oh, I guess I was wrong. Guess what? Then anything could happen. That's basically the whole idea. Now, what's very interesting to me is that they say the sun's going to explode in the next 5 billion years. So that leaves 45 billion years that the moon's going to be there, but there's not going to be any sun. If the sun exploded tomorrow at 9 in the morning, how long would it be on Earth till we knew that it exploded? How long? 9.5 minutes at 186,000 miles per second that it takes sunlight to get here, we wouldn't know it happened for 9.5 minutes. And the Earth would not go flying off into space even though the sun was not there anymore. We wouldn't even know anything happened for 9.5 minutes. Nothing is faster than light. Therefore, the scientists say, so what holds us in our orbit? What holds the moon in its orbit? Okay. What holds us in our orbit, the scientists say, is that there, how do you say weya? A rut. There is a rut in the time, space, energy continuum. And the Earth is spinning in that rut and it can't get out of it. There is an energy field that they don't know how to explain that glues the universe together. But I know who is the one who can explain it because he's the one that says he upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, if you give them another 5 billion years, they'll actually come around to understand and believe the Bible. Because every time they discover something new, I look in my Bible and say, well, it's already there. What took them so long? Why do they spend billions of dollars when for less than $100 I could give them the most deluxe Bible that they would ever want and they could read it and find out where we came from, folks? There wasn't a Big Bang. There was a big God. And He created all things. And He holds all things together by this power that they have no idea how to describe. He is not only responsible for creation, Jesus Christ is responsible for the salvation of the believer. He's the one that keeps the believer saved. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He sanctifies the believer. Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He indwells his church. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He resurrects the saints. John 6:39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He's the one that calls to the ministry. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now we've examined three of the proofs of the deity of Christ. First of all, the Bible directly. 1, 2, 3. Would you pass them? I just want to know, you know. The Bible directly calls Him God. Can we say that together? The Bible directly calls Him God. Secondly, the Bible affirms that He has the attributes of God. Thirdly, the Bible says He did the works of God. Very well. Now, 75%? Okay. We're coming up. Lastly, the Bible says that He alone is worshipped as God. He is worshipped as God. Christ alone accepted men's worship and even encouraged them to worship Him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not a Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. It's a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 to 23. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me, unto whom? Unto God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. When the Apostle Paul quoted Isaiah 45 into Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he quoted it as that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Again, it is quoted in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. He is worshipped as God. In Matthew 2:11, it says, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. In Matthew 8, verse 2, it says, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. In Matthew 9, verse 18, it says, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. In Matthew 14, verse 33, it says, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. In Matthew 15, 25, it says, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. In Matthew 28, verse 9, it says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Mark 5, verse 6 says, and when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. We could go through Mark, we could go through Luke, we could go through John and all the rest of the books of our Bible. But they all affirm what it tells us in Revelation 5:14, and the four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Jesus Christ is God because he accepted worship as God. No man, not even Peter, would accept worship. When Cornelius fell down at Peter's feet, Peter said, stand up, for I am a man also. When the angel was in front of John and John fell at his feet, the angel said, see thou do it not, for I am of thy servants and servant to the prophets. Worship God. You see, the Bible tells us that only God is worthy of our worship. No angel, no man, no prophet, Nothing could ever replace that fact and say that we could worship Him as anything else. The Jehovah's Witnesses again have missed it because they have placed it on Jesus Christ as being the Archangel Michael incarnate here in the world. He was not the Archangel Michael. He was the very God of very God. The Lord Jesus Christ is proven to be God because in the first place the Scriptures directly declare Him God, to be God. Secondly, the Scriptures affirm that He had the attributes of God. In the third place, the Scriptures proclaim that He did the works of God. And in the fourth place, the Bible tells us that He alone is worshipped as God. He is co-equal with the Father. He lacks nothing to be God. He has everything that God the Father has. He is the eternal Son of God. Not as Dr. John MacArthur says, when it says that He became the Son of God at the Incarnation and calls Him the incarnate Son of God. No, excuse me. He is the eternal Son of God. He was always the Son of God, and He always will be the Son of God. None of the angels were ever worshipped as He is. Even the angels worship Him. The Son of God became flesh. He left His Father's house. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, what a strange passage. I tell you, I pondered it for a long time. Ephesians 5, 31 to 32, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This," notice these words now, "this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." He's not talking here, he says, about any old man who leaves his father and mother to marry his wife. He's talking, he says, about Christ and the church. What has he just told us about Christ? A man leaves his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. You see, the mystery is not that a man should leave his father and mother and get married. That's not a mystery. The mystery is that Christ, the Son of God, would have left His Father and stepped down here into earth to purchase His bride, to pay the price with His own blood to buy our salvation. That Jesus Christ left the glory that He shared with God the Father forever and ever to come and die for you and me. So now when we go back to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Son of God, the one that we have proven to be God Himself, would have ever stepped down and became human flesh to die in your place and in mine. I cannot fathom it. But the Bible tells us, this is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Let's pray.